Found it. Okay. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians with me. And we're in the second chapter of that. We started the second chapter, did the first three verses of that last week. Part of the first chapter, finished that, and then went into the second chapter. I want us to begin at verse 3 of our study together. And we'll review a little bit more of what he's saying here. What we said last week, but notice this, he begins verse 3 by saying, let no one deceive you. And I like how he put it, let no one deceive you by any means. So in other words, let's just suppose someone stood before you and I and they were considered the greatest professor with all the doctors and all the degrees and all these things concerning, boy, I'm checking me up, boy. So, it's okay. All the degrees and all the books and all these different things, and considered by the world religious society as being the person to go to, and yet they would teach you something that's contrary to what the scripture says. How many of you would follow that person, or how many of you would reject their teachings? How many of us would know what the scripture says in order that we might reject their teachings? See, all these things become important. There's a reason why Paul says, and he uses this approach so many times in his writings, he'll say something like this, I would not want you to be ignorant. And the reason he would say that is because they were ignorant. And ignorant does not mean he's slamming them. It just simply means they don't know these truths. Okay? Here again, he says, don't let anybody deceive you. Why? Because he knew that the deceivers would come out. And they've always been there. And the book of Jude, you've studied the book of Jude. Jude tells us, they've always been there. Their kind have always been around, and their kind will always be around. They will cloak themselves, according to the scripture, as angels of light, as ministers of light. And they will attempt to lead you by their cunning devices. These are biblical words, not Tony's words. Cunning devices to convince you to believe contrary to what the scripture says in so many different areas. Romans chapter 1 says these people have rejected God, and because God has rejected them, he has given them over to a reprobate mind. And then it goes on to say to do all kinds of ungodly things. But don't miss the first part of that and the reason for it. He says the reason he's handed them over to this deluded or reprobate mind is because they have rejected God. The Old Testament tells us it is the fool that says in their heart, there is no God. So don't give in to the approach of the world to, you know, like, don't you know this guy is a expert in this area? An expert in this area. Be careful of those who claim to be experts, because who is evaluating what an expert is?
That's Joel Epstein.
So it doesn't matter who it is. So I want you to remember this. Remember this, because even when they talked about the first century Christians who had no theological training as far as the world, as far as the religious community was concerned at that time, it says they were amazed. They were amazed that they knew the scripture. And all they could say about them is they'd been with Jesus. We want teachers who've been with Jesus. We want teachers who've spent time in the Word. I'm not downing someone who gets a theological degree at any level, as long as they remain true to what the scripture says. But the theological degree at the highest level does not qualify them necessarily to speak the truth. And you don't evaluate whether they're speaking the truth according to the degree that they have, but according to the word that they speak. I've said this over and over again. It is not the messenger that validates the message. It is the message that validates the messenger. Keep that in mind. So don't be careful to go on, whether you use me or someone else, to say, well, so-and-so said this, so it must be true. We even said that I said that to my kids. Maybe not the best advice, but I used to say, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and your answer cannot be because my dad said so. Now, hopefully, I was faithful to teach them what the truth was, and the churches that I pastored, I'm faithful to teach what the truth was. So, but again, the point is that you don't make that statement, because what you're saying is, my dad, or in your guys, I'm not your dad, so in your guys' case, to say, but because my pastor said so, you have just made me, in your statement, your final authority. I don't want to be your final authority. I want Scripture to be your final authority. It's okay to say, because I've looked at the Word, I believe my pastor is faithful to the Word of God. That's a whole nother statement. But don't say your pastor, your teacher, or whoever is your final authority. It must be the Word of God. We're going to be the church. Okay? So, he gives us his warning in verse 3. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means that they might try to use. For that day will not come. Remember, he's talking about the day of the Lord. What's going to happen before it comes? Okay? Will not come unless a falling away comes first. The word is apostate, which means to fall away. Someone says, is he talking about losing salvation? No, he's not talking about losing salvation. He literally is talking about what we're seeing in our day. That is, churches and religious institutions that were once faithful to the Word are no longer faithful to the Word. Not talking about individuals here and their individual salvation. Don't get those two confused. You could say it in our own country. How many times have you heard the denial that our country was any way based upon biblical truth? Well, that's just a denial of Scripture, excuse me, of history. It's actually a denial of secular history. You see, we live in a day and time when, because someone don't like something, they want to change it, or they want to eliminate it. History can be ugly. But folks, history is what it is. So when someone says, well, I'm just going to say, you know, we get rid of all, they did this in the Army, I'll deal with the Army thing since I'm an Army guy. They got rid of they changed all the names of every post in the South that was named after a Confederate general or something. Somehow that eliminates their existence. And I hear them say stuff like, well, you know, Robert E. Lee, he was a great traitor. No, he really wasn't. He had a different view of what this country should look like, but he was not a traitor. It's a whole different, the Civil War is not based upon one side being a traitor and the other side being not being a traitor. You say, well, Tony, what side would you have fought on? I'm not going to tell you what side I would have fought on, because I probably wouldn't know. A lot of it would depend upon where I was raised and those kind of things. But my point is this. When you change history, it no longer is history. And it's no longer true. And we must be careful of that, even with the Scripture. I'm going to tell you this. You'll hear me use the term over and over again, and maybe you're not familiar with it yet, but I use the term progressive or progressives. Progressives deny any source of objective truth except their own feelings. Now think about the impact of that. That's why in our world today, words no longer mean what words mean. Words do not have intrinsic value any longer. So you could say chair. I could say to you, this is a chair. And 10 years ago, nobody would argue with me. Well, Tony, I don't see that as a chair. I see it as a table. And so now it is a table to me. Is that not insanity? Well, that's where we are. That is a progressive mindset. And it's true whether you're talking about religion or you're talking about faith or you're talking about policy. It doesn't matter, because the only source of truth for the progressive is how they feel at the moment. Think about living in that kind of world. It's pretty much impossible to make any statement. So he says he warns us of this falling away of faith, okay? And the next thing that will happen is that the man of sin will be revealed, or the son of perdition, who is called the son of perdition. Now, that word perdition literally means eternal punishment. Now, think about that phrase for this guy, eternal punishment. What it means is this person, the son of perdition, cannot be saved. Or you might say will not be saved. That might might be interesting to you. Mark, do me a favor and turn to John chapter 17, 12 and read it for us. You may find it interesting, like I do, that this term is only used for two people in the entire Bible. Two people in the entire Bible. One who was and one who's yet to come. Mark's going to read to you the one who was. This is Jesus speaking.
The red letter. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of destruction, in my translation, so that the scripture would be fulfilled.
The son of destruction, son of perdition, same thing. That's eternal destruction. Who is the son of perdition even referring to there?
The devil.
No, it wasn't the devil. It was Judas. It was Judas. Judas Iscariot is the only other man other than Antichrist who is called the son of perdition. So it should answer the question I've gotten probably 100 times since I've been a pastor. Do you suppose that Judas could be saved? My answer is no. Not because I hate him, not because I don't want him to be in heaven. Jesus himself called him the son of eternal punishment. You will not see Judas in heaven because Judas is the son of perdition. You won't see Antichrist in heaven because he is also the son of perdition. Again, only two men ever called this in all scripture of all the people that have ever lived. These are the sons of eternal punishment. All right? So there has to come a revelation of this person before the day of the Lord begins. So someone have asked me before, when does the day of the Lord begin? My point has always been, well, it begins with the rapture of the church and this. So, and I'll still hold to that. But what that also tells me is that either at the same time or just prior to it or whatever, the son of perdition or the Antichrist is revealed according to Paul. Now, it could be said that he's revealed already. He's already here. I wouldn't argue that, but it's not common knowledge. And I'm not sure that it has to be completely common knowledge, although the word reveal here speaks of as being exposed. So my assumption here as I read this, what Paul's trying to tell us is that those who will know. That doesn't mean the rest of the world's going to say, hey, there's a son of perdition. No, how are they going to respond to him? They're going to respond to him, oh, finally Messiah is here. That's how the world's going to respond to him. But to those who know the truth, they're going to say, there he is. So these are the things that he tells us. Now, part of the reason that he tells us this, remember what was going on in the first century. There were already those, Paul deals with this in his letter to Timothy, Hymen and Phil. Okay, who are spreading the lies in the church that Jesus has already returned. Okay, and because they were doing this, Paul actually called them a cancer within the church. And so this kind of report, you can understand how this report would start moving very quickly among the believers even, especially when you had false teachers that were there, just intentionally deceiving people and telling them this had happened. And Paul started saying, it hadn't happened. Now, who else used this type of approach when it came to the second coming? Anybody know? Who else in the scripture used this almost exact same type of approach of making sure people understood that the second coming hadn't happened? It's in the Gospels. No.
David?
Nope. Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, he said, he almost used the same kind of book. He said, people will say, Messiah's here, Messiah's there, and they will make all these claims. And here's what Jesus said, He said, don't listen to them. Don't go searching after this. I'm telling you, if someone has a burnt tortilla that they say is the image of Jesus and everybody got to go down there and see it because Jesus has returned, don't listen to them. If they tell you you have already been left behind, don't listen to them. If they claim Messiah is down in Mexico, don't listen to them. Jesus told us not to. Now you can see Paul telling us the exact same thing. Two things you can know. When the rapture happened, every believer will know it. Second thing you can know, when Jesus comes back again on the second coming, everybody will know it. Every eye will see him. No one's going to have to tell you as a Christian when the rapture happened, twinkling an eye, you're going to be out of here. Okay? And no one's going to have to tell anybody else in the world when Jesus returns, because every eye will see him. In other words, that means they will know. Okay? Everybody got that? So when you hear these guys, these preachers, and some of them have found their way in the evangelical church, and they tell you, well, Jesus has come back, or Jesus is coming back. I mean, we've already dealt with the is coming back part. When they give you a date, you know, and don't listen. Don't let that hook get in your mouth and let it pull you around. Okay? We're not supposed to spend all our time worrying when Jesus is going to come back. We're supposed to spend our time ready for Jesus to come back. Two different things altogether. Okay? So that's your indicators. Okay? Again, you probably heard me say before, well, no prophetic events have to happen before Jesus comes back. And my point to that was, when people are saying, well, the temple has to be rebuilt, and this has to happen, that has to happen. My point is, I believe all these things are basically going to happen almost simultaneously. The revelation of the Antichrist, the rapture of the church, the peace pact with Israel, all these things, I believe they're going to be happen simultaneously. Okay? Questions or comments on that? All right, let's go into verse 4. Now, now we're going to get some descriptions of the son of perdition, the one who's coming back. The one who's coming. I'm going to tell you this again. The next great personality, and I don't say that in a way to put a star on his head, but the next great personality that will come to the world is Antichrist. Okay, so the next great personality who comes to this world. Now you say, well, Tony, wait a minute. What if Jesus comes? If he comes, he's coming first for his church. He's not coming to the earth. We talked about the difference between him coming for his church and his second coming to the earth. The next one on the earth is Antichrist, and the world will assume that he is Messiah, and most of the world will follow him. Okay, so what's he going to be like? Well, here's what it says. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Can you tell who his dad is? Who Antichrist's dad is? Well, Isaiah tells us, in Isaiah 14 tells us that's exactly what Satan desired to do. Okay? To exalt himself above God and to be worshipped as God is worshipped. So you can see the nature of Antichrist. Well, he already told you his nature when he said he's the son of perdition. Well, what does a son of perdition look like? He's a guy who wants to replace God in the life of mankind. The word anti certainly means against, but it also means instead of. So Antichrist wants to be seen and worshiped as Jesus, or as God is worshiped. And so what does he do? He opposes and he exalts himself. Now, he's not going to come, I don't believe, in any way, shape, or form initially to say, you know, I just hate God. No, he's going to come as God, as Christ. Listen to me. Doctrine in churches today has gotten so watered down, it's gotten so perverted and so changed that people don't even know the truth. And because they don't know the truth, this Antichrist, like so many preachers and priests and whatever on down the line, could preach a completely apostate doctrine And people will say that it's from God. Why? Because people are woefully, and I would say willfully ignorant of what the Bible says. And pastors are being attacked today from other religious groups for saying simply what the Bible says.
Yeah.
I've been attacked by other religious people, churches in this town, because I said, I dared to say Jesus is the only way to salvation. Well, think about that. What is the church if that's not a primary truth of the church? Why would you have Christian pastors saying there are other ways to salvation other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That is the rejection of the truth. And again, that's what Paul says in Romans. Because they have rejected the truth, not a truth, but the truth, God has given them over. Sandy, do you have something?
I was just thinking, knowing what the Bible says means, reading it from cover to cover, you can't just pick and choose chapters or books that you like. It means knowing everything that's in it, what it says.
And properly dividing what is said. In other words, letting Scripture interpret Scripture, keeping Scripture in context. And we want to be honest, guys. There are parts of Scripture that we have difficulty with. Does anybody besides me have difficulty with parts of Scripture? Not only that it may offend my natural senses, but difficulty that I can't quite comprehend what he's trying to say there. Now, some of those things have become clear to me, at least to me, as I've studied and grown in the faith, because the Holy Spirit, I think he teaches us that way. He doesn't load the whole box on us at one time, our head would explode. But as we grow, we read, and he gives us insight and stuff, and thankfully he does that for us. But still, there are parts of Scripture that are hard to comprehend. And it's not wrong to say that. It's never wrong to say, you know what, I don't quite know about that one yet. I don't understand that part yet, but I believe it, and I must believe it. But I'll say this one more thing when we're talking about all of Scripture. Scripture is infallible. It's true. It's without error. Those three things are true. Hang on to those three things. But notice what I just said. Scripture is. What is not infallible, without error, and true all the time is someone's interpretation of Scripture. And you see, that's where people get in fights with each other because they say, well, so-and-so believes it says this. Well, so-and-so could be wrong. I could be wrong. I wouldn't want to intentionally be wrong, but I could be wrong and have been wrong. I've corrected some of the things that I've taught in the past and stuff because I didn't teach them intentionally to be wrong. I just hadn't grown in a place where I understood what it says. Okay? And that's the difference between, that's why it says in the Scripture, a pastor must be teachable. Okay? So when that happens, a pastor must say, you know what? I taught this way for so many years, but after I read Scripture and study, I just don't believe it's that way anymore. But once again, even if that correction is made, that doesn't automatically jump that correction that pastor in place. Well, he corrected, so now he's right. Well, no, the Scripture is right. That's, again, why we're called in the Scripture, study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Okay? And that's a lifelong process. A lifelong process. Right? Did you have something? Okay. So he opposes and then exalts himself, all that is called God or that is worship, so that look what it says, so that he sets as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Teresa, do you have something? I'm sorry. Yeah, Sue.
Often these congregations of people who deny these things actually be called the church.
Because like, it goes back even to what we talked about. Words have lost all intrinsic value. I'm very careful to use the word Christian any longer. Because some people think, I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, so I must be Christian. Okay? I move towards using phrases like followers of Jesus. And if I do use Christian or church, I use the word genuine in front of it or biblical in front of it. You know, I don't know how else to do it because there's so many, you know. By the way, I just want you to know there's, and I've used this on my Facebook thing, there's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. There's not progressive Christians. There's not American Christians. There's not Jewish Christians. There's not Arab Christians. There's no such thing as in the Bible, there's no such thing as a hyphenated Christian. There's only Christians. But we have come to the place where we have to put qualifiers on words because words have lost all value. Church means nothing. Just an organization. Christianity means nothing. It's just another empty religion for most people. But your Christianity was never meant to be a religion in the first place. So stop treating it like a religion. It was meant to be a living, vital relationship that you have with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's how you ought to live your faith. Okay? Which is, again, why I say you don't have to spend a whole lot of time defending it. It defends itself. That doesn't mean you don't need to speak to the truth that's found in there. I try to do that all the time. I hope you do too. But you don't. God doesn't need our defense. The Bible doesn't need our defense. Those who will approach this, even with questions, will find that it's true if they approach it honestly. Those who will approach this with another motive in mind will find what they want to find. So you know, it's the same thing with the church and stuff like that. One of the things I say to our guys who become a deacon, this is not a call for you to defend me as a pastor. And I would say that to you. You don't have to defend me. Now, if God calls you to speak up on something that's happening and stuff like that, please speak up, but not in defense of me. Those who are going to dislike are going to dislike. Those who are not going to believe are not going to believe. I'm not speaking that from a position of fatalism, but maybe more from a position of reality. I hope that makes sense to you. So, you know, we sow the seed. We speak the truth. We try to do it in the love of Christ. But that's hard sometimes, at least from how the world sees us, because they see any kind of declaration of truth as a hateful statement. So how do you deal with that? You got to keep speaking the truth, even though you will have what I call your snipers out there. There's always snipers out there. And one guy put on the Facebook the other day, he's a better person than I am. He doesn't believe in God, but he's a better person than I am. And I want you to think about that. I would never say that about him. Because I don't know what kind of person he is, first of all. And I've told you over and over again, our faith is not a place of pride, where we assume that we're better than other people. We're not better than anybody. We are literally sinners saved by the grace of God. As we approach the world, we try to do our best not to do it from a position of self-righteousness, but a position of humility. But again, it's hard to do that when you're trying to declare a truth in a world that doesn't want truth. So all we can really do is this fellowship we have as a body of believers, we want to know each other's heart. So when you read something, you know, you say, I know him. I know where that comes from. And just know that a world that hates God, Jesus said, is going to hate you or anything you have to declare. All right? And I'll remind you one more time, you're not only known by those you gather with the fellowship with, you're also known by those who hate you. And they're just, both are just as valid as the other. Okay, so Antichrist will oppose God. He'll exalt himself, or anything that is of God or worship. And then it says this, and he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, an interesting thing here, this temple, this word temple here, can be approached or received a couple different ways here. This is one of the reasons why people would talk about, well, at least by the halfway point of the tribulation period, there must be a temple built. No, use this verse. Using this verse only for that does not suffice to prove that. What does help this verse that he could possibly be talking about the literal temple is what John writes in the book of Revelation. Because he does talk about the building of the tribulation temple, a literal temple, and Antichrist going in there and doing the abomination of desolation and declaring himself to be God. But it's also quite possible, if not likely, that Paul is talking about here people's hearts. Paul used this phrase elsewhere when he talked about believers. He said, do you not know that your body is a temple of God? So what is he saying here? Well, who is supposed to reside in this temple? Well, the Holy Spirit. Your temple was created for a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. Well, if the Holy Spirit doesn't live there, who does? Okay? So what it's again more than likely that he's he may be referring to a literal temple here, but I think he's certainly referring to the temple of, if you might say, the hearts of humanity. Go ahead.
Well, one of the reasons why I think it might be a literal temple is because Jesus in Matthew 24 says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, which is Daniel chapter 11, standing in the holy place, this person standing in the holy place. And that's why I think.
Yeah, I don't disagree with you. I think it could have a dual meaning. I certainly do believe the meaning that's going to happen. Jesus said it. John says it in the book of Revelation. But I also believe that he's also talking about, this is what he just said. He opposes everything that worships God and desires to be God. What is the evidence of God is that in the life of believers that God resides in the believer, which we would also say that in the life of a genuine believer, God is the one who receives the worship. Okay, so yeah, I think it'd be both.
Yeah, so there's always personal application.
Yes, of course. Yeah. So he goes on to say here, verse 5. He said, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So we know that he's told him these things how many times so far, at least? How many times? 3 times. He did it once when he was with them. That's what he just said. He did it in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter he sent to them. And now he's done it in the second letter that he sent to them. So at least 3 times that he's told them. You can see that this was a huge emphasis for this first century church that was going on. And again, would remind us the necessity of not just focusing on eschatology, but understanding that it's an important part of our faith and our understanding of what's going on. Okay? Because if you really believe that Jesus has already come, I mean, you think about that. Where does that leave you? What hope would you have? Go ahead. Yeah.
I just think he's talking in a letter to these people, and it's almost like they have to examine their own hearts, and each heart is going to hear what he says a little differently. Oh, is that deception?
Yeah. Yeah, I would agree. And I think repetition is an important aspect here of stuff, especially with what's clear. He's getting reports that these people are losing heart. Some are losing heart, and some are following after teachers that are not teaching what's true. And again, guys, doesn't that happen all the time in every generation? People lose heart. Life gets too hard. It doesn't seem like God is there. It doesn't seem like he's answering. It doesn't seem like he's working. And Christians lose heart. But not only is that happening, but you also, in every generation, have these false teachers that come in, and they have something new to tell you, something they think is wonderful to tell you. But sadly, it's contrary to what the scripture says.
Especially with AI today.
Yes.
You know, you can have somebody that you trust. As, like you said, the message.
Do you know there is an AI Jesus? If you want to go ask him some questions, if you want to talk to him, if you want to talk to him, you can go talk to AI means artificial intelligence, you know. And what it is a computerized intelligence. And now there is a Pastor Jeffries at First Baptist Dallas. I got on Facebook one day, and all of a sudden there's Pastor Jeffers standing there. And he is promoting this AI Jesus. Go see it. Well, my pastor son, one of my best friends that I grew up with, he does all the technical stuff at First Baptist Dallas, all the TV things and stuff like that. I call him up, Steve, what is going on here? He said, Tony, Pastor never said that. He never did that. He said, if he ever did, I'd be out of here that day. Here's my point. Someone on Facebook had no problem taking the image of Pastor Jeffries and putting his words, his very words, his voice, to promoting an AI Jesus and telling people to go there, and this AI Jesus would answer all the questions that they have. Now listen, I'm telling you, we're living in a time you cannot believe your eyes anymore. Someone is able, here's a small way to do it. They, what do they call that when they take your sight? Hack you. Someone hacks me on Facebook, and all of a sudden you start getting stuff that is supposedly from me. Someone already did this with my email account and sent out to everybody that they had that I needed $2,000 from each of you. And I'm waiting for you guys to respond. What's up with that? I'm just kidding. But sadly, we had some of our people that with great hearts that went and got the $2,000. Read what you get carefully. Ask, would this come from Tony? And if it did come from Tony, and he really needed money from me, why didn't he call me instead of put it on a Facebook thing?
Yeah, right.
So all these kind of things you have to, because that's the time we live in. There's also another AI thing. Five pitchers, two guys. In one picture, they're eating together, smiling, having a good time. The next picture, they're fishing together, smiling and having a good time. Another picture, they're sitting down and talking and like at a camp, not a campfire, but a fireplace. Beautiful scene, all this stuff. I don't remember what the other two pictures were. You know who these two guys were? One was Donald Trump and the other was Joe Biden. They were the best of friends. They were animated,
animated.
Artificial intelligence.
Yeah, but they were made like that, and they looked like legitimate pictures.
CGI.
So again, I tell you, just you have to be careful. If you haven't noticed this yet, and we have a person who looks over our website now. What do they call him, guys? Huh? He's our tech guy, but he does that. But we've already informed him. If anything comes from the outside that's dropped into our thing, he's to notify us immediately. Why is that the case? Don't you suppose if somebody was out to get me as your pastor to disqualify me to do anything you want to do, one of the easiest way to do it is to drop it on my server, on my computer, and then send the police over here and say, go look at his computer and find out what you're going to find on it. It can happen. So this is the world we live in. I've actually told, in deacons meeting, I've told deacons that. Teresa, she has water. So thank you, though. So told deacons that this could happen. This is the world we live in right now. So you have to, again, we have to know each other. Wait a minute. They're coming in, they're doing that? That's not, that can't be true. Okay. So anyway, this is the type of world that we're in. How do you suppose there's going to be an image of the beast that everybody's going to be able to hear at one time? All over the whole world at one time. How do you suppose Antichrist is going to be able to speak to the whole world at one time? 20 years ago, that was not even a possibility. Technology would not allow it, but it's common. You can speak to anybody in the world instantaneously, right now. And you say, well, I don't understand them. You don't have to understand them, because there's a translation thing that pops up automatically in any language that comes across there. So this is the world that Paul really describes here that is possible today because of technology. So again, he reminds them, please remember what I've told you. I've told you these things before. Now, verse 6. And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. So someone or something is restraining. Well, who would have the power to restrain such a powerful being as Satan and his Antichrist? Well, the answer would only be the Holy Spirit, God. And we know this is true, again, as you look at other scripture. You remember, Jude tells us about Michael, the archangel, the highest angel at the highest level, and his attempt to deal with Satan. Okay? Remember what he said? He said even when Michael, the archangel, was dealing with Satan, he did not bring a charge against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Maybe you'll remember in the book of Daniel when Gabriel was dealing with the territorial spirit. We don't know who he was. He was called the prince of Persia, I think it was. So he was a territorial spirit, and Gabriel was heading toward Daniel to answer Daniel's prayer, and this territorial spirit intercepted him. And you remember, for 21 days he was dealing with this spirit until Michael the archangel came and assisted him. That almost sounds like mythology, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And that's, by the way, I think that's part of the enemy saying we don't deal with spirits or demons or angels and stuff like that, because people think we're kind of gone off into mythology. But that's exactly what happened. So my point here again is, who is able to restrain Satan? Who has such power? And the answer is God. And in this case, the Holy Spirit. Now, we know it is part of God's plan that Antichrist is going to come on the scene. We know it's part of God's plan. But here's also what's part of God's plan. It cannot happen until God says so. You say, well, Tony, how do you know that? Well, take your Bible and go back over to the book of Revelation with me. And go to the 6th chapter of Revelation. And I just want to set the 6th chapter up. In the 5th chapter, there, the Lord has, God the Father has in his hand a scroll. On this scroll, there are 7 seals. And when I mean seals, I mean like the old first century, remember the wax seals that they had on there that when they sealed an envelope or sealed a message and it had the imprint of whoever sealed it, which meant that only under the authority given by the one who sealed it could that seal be broken. That's the way it was. In other words, if you had a messenger that was, let's just say Nero, sent a message to somebody, and he put his seal on that message and closed that message. If that messenger or anybody else opened that seal without the authority, they would be put to death because of that. Okay? So, are you going to be okay?
I'm going to get out.
Okay. Chad, why don't you help your mom out?
I have a cough. Yeah. I'll get up.
Okay, thank you. So, again, seal is a seal of authority. So that's the picture we get here that John is giving us here. A scroll that has seven different seals on it. Each seal will reveal part of God's will for what's going to happen. So now look at chapter 6 in verse 1. And the first seal is broken. Now look at what it says here. And I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus, opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, come and see, saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So we have the first seal that's broken as we enter into the tribulation period. That's the first thing that happened is this rider on a white horse who carries a bow. And notice the aspect of who he is. He's a conqueror. And he goes out to conquer people. Okay. Who is this rider on the white horse? Well, and I don't have time to go into all of it. We did this when we studied. The rider on the white horse is Antichrist. Okay. But notice this. He cannot go. He cannot come to the earth on his, quote, on his white horse and conquer, do all these things, tell what happens. Until Jesus opens the first seal. So Antichrist won't come until the Lord says so. That's my point. Now we go back to 2 Thessalonians, and Paul says, speaks of the restrainer. Okay? Who's holding this back? What's keeping Antichrist from coming? This lawless one, this son of perdition. And the answer is the Holy Spirit. When will he be able to come? When Jesus takes that scroll and he pops that first seal, if you will, then he will come. And the restrainer will no longer restrain. That's what he's saying here. The restrainer will no longer restrain him. Okay? So he says, and you know what is restraining. Now, what's interesting is the what here. Some people say, well, what are some of the verses that you use because you are pre-tribulation rapture? It's a what here. It's not a who. You would assume that if it was a who that refers to the whole, only to the Holy Spirit, it would be a who instead of a what. And I would say it would be a who that would be capitalized. But it's not that. And by the way, Greek is very specific. If it meant to say who, it would have said who, but it says what. Okay? What is the what? Well, another reason I'm pre-tribulation rapture is the what here, I believe, is the Holy Spirit in the church. Mm-hmm. And this does not eliminate the Holy Spirit from the earth, because who could restrict the Holy Spirit? We know that many people are going to get saved after the church is out of here. And nobody gets saved unless the Holy Spirit convicts them. So it's a misnomer to say, well, the Holy Spirit is not here during the tribulation period. He is. But he's no longer restraining. So basically, you could say it this way. God is going to give Antichrist free reign. Again, up to a limit. He's not going to be able to do anything beyond what God allows him to do. But what God will allow him to do in the tribulation period is far beyond anything he's allowed him to do before. But you get what I'm saying? Okay. Elsewhere, Jesus says that it will be like it was in the days of Noah. We've talked about that. We talked about the Nephilim and the fallen angels and the mixing of. It's going to be just, you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. So the restrainer, I believe he's speaking of here, is the Holy Spirit, but I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit within the church. The church is not here. And I've given you revelation why I believe the church is not here also, because part of that, again, is revelation speaking of the assignment for the 144,000 who will be there to evangelize the world. But then you go back to the book of Daniel, and he makes it very clear that God has given Israel so many years, and it stops. It's with 7 years left. Well, where do we find those last 7 years? We find them in the book of Revelation. And it doesn't, there's no, God doesn't have a split plan. He's not going to be working, the church gets one gospel and the Jews that are brought to salvation. He's going to use the Jews. That's what he said. And he's so specific. He says 144,000 of them, and he's even more specific than that. He says 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Very specific. To say that's just figurative is just to throw meaning out the window. Okay, so he says here, you may know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. So who will be revealed in his own time? Antichrist. God has a specific time. Did you know that already? God already knows. There's a specific time. Now we can see a lot, as we've been talking about, we can see a lot of things that lead up to that. And we're seeing them. We could be that generation. Or it could take some more time. It's kind of hard to believe that the world could get worse than it is now, but you know. And when Jesus says, except for the days were shortened in that time, there'd be no flesh left on earth. He's talking about this time when Antichrist is unrestrained. Because if mankind was left with any more time, man would destroy himself. Some people say, don't you think the world could be destroyed tomorrow? My answer is no. I believe at any given moment that the world has at least 1,007 years. If I believe the Bible, there has to be a 7-year tribulation. There has to be a 1,000-year millennial reign. So at any given time, the world has 1,007 years before its destruction. Does that make sense to you? Never thought of that, did you? Okay, and they're always worried about the world being destroyed. That doesn't mean pockets can't be destroyed, or you know, of course, that's going to happen. But the world, the promise is given here. So we're going to have to close there at verse 6 at the allowance of the Holy Spirit of God to that Antichrist could be revealed. God's perfect timing, and the restrainer, which is the one who's holding everything back. And part of the way he does that is through his church, okay? Which is why the church is so important for the church not to be weak.
What was the reference to?
Oh, my reference was there was the breaking of the seal and the white horse that came, Antichrist, who came. So, in other words, he comes only when God says he can come. Okay. Any other questions or comments before we close out today? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for our time together. We pray for Susan and the cough and the different issues she's having. Lord, just pray your hand be upon her. Give her family wisdom and those who need to take care of her. Father, the others on our list and those who are online that listen, we pray for them also. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.